Very good morning or good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the banner over here refers to the flag or the ensign. Now, there's this very interesting thing about the flag. Because if you look at what a flag is, it is actually just a piece of fabric, right? It's a piece of cloth. And then it just has some designs on this cloth. And that's essentially what the flag is. So if you just talk about the material of the flag, or even about the design of the flag, there isn't anything especially significant or special about it. Maybe if you look at the different flags of the world, there are some countries that have very nicely designed flags, some very colorful flags, and then maybe some that are a little bit more unique and strange. But why is it that flags, we know, is more than just a piece of fabric? Why does it carry this special significance? I mean, it's an interesting thing to study the history of flags, such that today, flags are really like a symbol. Flags represent what you stand for. Flags may represent a group, an organization. In the military, it's common that flags are used to represent the unit. Of course, we also use flags to represent the country. And the country will also attach to the flag certain meaning in the design of the flag. Right? Like for us in Singapore, right? There's a meaning behind the red color and the white color. The meaning behind the five stars and the crescent moon. I shall not attempt to describe the meaning, you know, in case I describe them incorrectly. But we know that there's some meaning, there's some significance to the flag. And in history, when battles are fought, the flag also has served as a rallying point for the people. It serves as a source of motivation in the heat of battle. You know, if they see the flag falling, the soldiers would feel demoralized because it would signify and almost symbolize that the battle was lost. But if they see their unit charging forward and the flag still lifted up high, it will serve as a source of encouragement to them, knowing that they are still pressing on forward. Even though they may not know the full extent of the battle ahead, as long as they see the flag still standing, they will fight on. And so we realize now how the flag is more than just a piece of fabric. It's used to symbolize something. It's used to represent something. It's used to show something. And this afternoon, as we consider this theme of how the Lord is my banner, we want to understand what does it mean when we say that the Lord is our flag. The Lord is our ensign. Now, in the passage over here, you may not see the word banner. Okay, but if you look at verse 15, the Bible tells us here that Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, the name here, Jehovah Nissi, literally means the Lord is my banner, or the Lord is my ensign. The Lord is my flag, in other words, in modern terms. And this is the expression, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And why does the Lord identify himself with this name? Now, when you study the names of God, you realize that the names with which the Lord introduces himself to his people, on different occasions, will have a special meaning and a special significance. Now, in this case, we know that the context was that the children has, for the first time, met with an enemy in battle. Now, if you recall, when we look at the life of Israel, the history of Israel at this point, you know, the children of Israel, since the coming out of Egypt, you realize that they had not had to fight any physical battles yet. Right? Up to this point in time, they have struggled with water, with the lack of water. They have struggled with the lack of food. And even in Egypt, when they were slaves, they didn't really have to fight any battles because we saw how the Lord fought directly for them. Right? The Lord poured out the plagues. The Lord was the one that would, through the pillar of cloud, cause that unrest in the camp of the Egyptians. The Lord, through the Red Sea, consumed the Egyptians. So that the children of Israel really did not have to fight any battles yet up to this point in time. This was the first occasion where they actually had to fight a battle. And you can imagine how intimidating it was for them because they were not trained soldiers. They did not yet have the opportunity to go through basic military training, you know, to learn how to fight with swords and shields and spears. They were slaves in Egypt. How are they going to fight against enemies? And you will see some of these enemies, perhaps including even the Amalekites. Here they were people who have a history of war. They have experience in warfare. How are they going to go up against these people? You know, and this is a wonderful thought that you actually see in this passage, how the Lord knew when was the right time. Right? That the Lord knew that this is now the right time for the children of Israel to go through this experience that their faith might be strengthened. The Lord has already allowed them to experience the lack of food, the lack of water, and then the Lord showed them how He can provide for them. And having gone through all those experiences of faith, now the Lord saw that this was the right time for them to fight this battle. You know, this is not the main point of our sermon today. But immediately we already can learn one important lesson and we can make an application to see how, you know, at times the Lord will allow us some rest. You know, rest from the various battles that we have to fight. But the Lord also knows when is the right time when we have to fight battles, spiritual battles. For example, when you look at the history of the Bible Presbyterian Church, there were various battles that the church had to fight. At one point in time, they had to fight and to stem the tide of ecumenism. And of course, also to a certain extent, charismatism, the issue of speaking in tongues, the introduction of people like Billy Graham. So they had to make a stand. There was a time where the BP Church had to fight those battles. Then there was a time where the BP Church had to fight also the battle for the inspiration of the Word of God, and more recently, we have to fight the battle of the preservation of the Word of God. Now, in the last few years, we have not faced really a spiritual battle like that battle that we fought in 2006. But the Lord knew that that was the right time for us to fight that battle. And today, of course, there will still be spiritual battles to fight, different types of battles. But the Lord will know how much we can bear, when is the right time for us to fight these battles. And you will see here, right, this was the occasion that now the Lord said, it is the right time for you to fight the battle against the Amalekites. Now before we look at the various points that we want to meditate upon, about how the Lord is our banner, to understand what it means, I just want to draw your attention first to verse 15 and 16. Right, we have already mentioned that the name Jehovah Nissi here means the Lord is my banner. But when you look at verse 16, at first glance, this seems rather ominous. And when you read this at first reading, you may wonder, how does verse 15 tie in with verse 16? Because verse 15, when you read and you hear how the Bible says, the Lord is my banner, it is a very hopeful statement. It's a very encouraging statement. It will fill your heart with that confidence in the Lord. The Lord is my banner. The Lord will fight for us. But then when you go down to verse 16, when the Bible says, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalekite from generation to generation. Now if you did not read this carefully, you may misunderstand verse 16 because verse 16 seems to be quite ominous. Why is it ominous? Because here they are going to fight this battle with the Amalekites. And then the Lord says that they will have to continue to fight battle after battle from generation to generation. That means from generation to generation, the Amalekites will trouble you. The Amalekites will be your enemies. And you will have to keep fighting battle after battle against the Amalekites. That may be what you see at first glance. You know, and sometimes in our Christian life, we feel that there is a never-ending battle. Yes, maybe we today do not have to fight the battle of the verbal plenary preservation to the same extent. I believe that we are still in the midst of this battle, but not to the same extent as in the early 2000s. Like 2002, 2003, and then of course up to the point of 2006. Maybe the extent of the battle is not the same. But does it mean that today the devil will no longer oppose us and oppose God's word? Do we not have spiritual battles to fight? In fact, the battles that we have to fight today are even more subtle, are even more dangerous. Neo-Calvinism, for example, that is one type of battle or one enemy that we are facing, right? The false teachings, that false influence of Neo-Calvinism, right? The battle at one front. But there are many other fronts of battle that we have to fight with different enemies against worldliness, worldliness outside the church, worldliness in the church. And what are the other battles that we have to fight? This is what the Bible says. The Lord will have war with Amalekite from generation to generation. There will be battles to fight from generation to generation. But if you read this carefully, it's actually a very comforting truth. Because the Bible says the Lord will have war. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah will have war with the Amalekites. In other words, the Lord's promise here, the Lord's memorial over here, right? What Moses was to remember, right? What the people had to remember when they look at this incident is that the Lord will fight for you. The Lord is my banner. The Lord will fight for you. And this is really the whole theme of this passage. When we think of the Lord is my banner, we are thinking upon how the Lord will fight for us. There will be battle after battle that generations will face. The battle for the truth, the battles for our children, the battle for our families. And the enemies will come from all different sides. But the Lord will fight for you. The Lord is my banner. And this is the hope, the assurance, the comfort that we have even today. But what does it mean? So now let us look at the thought itself. And the Bible says that the Lord is my banner. What does it mean? Now there are three thoughts that we can see in this passage. The Lord is my banner. First of all, we need to realize that there is a need for a banner. The need for the banner. Now in verses 8 to 10, the Bible says here, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men to go and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now and then we have really seen in verse 16, also the Bible says that there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation. But the Lord is the one who will have that war. The Lord will fight that war. But nevertheless, we need to recognize that there will be enemies. There will be the Amalekites, the Amaleks. Now, who were these Amaleks? Historically, if you go back to Genesis chapter 36, right? So I just want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 36 for a moment. And if you look at verse 12 of Genesis 36, here we are introduced to the Amalekites. Okay? Amalek. So the Amalekites are, of course, the descendants of Amalek. But who was Amalek? Okay, if actually you read from verse 9, okay, before going to verse 12, you read from Genesis 36, verse 9, the Bible says here that these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Adar, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Bashemesh. Bashemeth, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. And these were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. So in other words, to put it simply, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Okay? Because Amalek was the son of Eliphaz, and Eliphaz was the son of Esau. So Amalek was actually the grandson of Esau. And if you recall, you know, the wives of Esau were from Canaan. Right? So the wives of Esau, the descendants of Esau, were really a product of his sin and his disobedience, because he was not supposed to find to himself wives from the land of Canaan. Because the Canaanites were an idolatrous people. They were people who did not worship God, or did not fear God, or did not know God. And that was why they were not supposed to find wives from Canaan. But Esau, in his disobedience, found to himself wives in Canaan. And here, Amalek was really the result, the consequence of Esau's sin and Esau's disobedience. And what the children of Israel, you know, was facing in the generation of Moses was really still the result and the consequence of Esau's disobedience, even in many, many generations before. And actually, this is again a very solemn reminder to us that the actions of one generation can have impact upon generations to come. And that's why it's often important to remember, when you think of the future generation, never underestimate the role that you play, even in building up the faith of the next generation. But why is there a need for the banner? So the Bible introduces to us here this person called Amalek, right, the descendant of Esau. And they were the enemies of the children of Israel. And now they were in the midst of fighting this battle. Now, you look at the circumstances over here. What were the people facing? What were the people up against? Now, historically, the Amaleks had a history of battle, of warfare. This was not their first time fighting a battle. They were experienced warriors and soldiers. Now, we do not know much about the kinds of equipment that they used. But, you know, if you read some extra biblical materials, one thing that you will find is that the Canaanites, you see, sometimes when we read in the Bible about, you know, the Canaanites, not just the Amaleks, but the other tribes of the Canaanites, right, when we read about the Jebusites, here including the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, when we read about them, please do not think that they are some kind of very primitive people. No, they are actually historical records of how some of these Canaanites, like the Hittites, the Hivites, they actually have military expeditions. And some of them have relatively advanced weaponry compared to the regions around their time. They were not very primitive people. You know, and so much so that apparently the Hittites, for example, they were able to withstand the might of the Egyptians. Now, we have already seen that during the time of Moses, right, Egypt was experiencing its golden era, its golden generation. No, they were very advanced relatively to the nations around them in terms of engineering, right? They were advanced in military. That's why they have chariots. And, you know, there are some of these history records where it would describe how Egypt actually tried several times to occupy the land of Canaan. Now, have you ever wondered why is it that the land of Canaan at this time, in the days of Moses, was still occupied by the Canaanites? Why did Egypt not annex the land of Canaan? It was not that they didn't want to. You know, there are actually historical records where they tried several times, but they were not able to. It was not so much that they didn't want to, but they were not able to because the Canaanites were able to withstand the might of Egypt. Now, this puts into perspective what the children of Israel were up against.
Then later on, when we read how the children of Israel, when they came to Canaan, right, when they were about to enter the promised land, and then they were afraid. No, one reason why they were afraid was because this army, these enemies, were really powerful enemies. Now, of course, we must remember that the children of Israel should still have entered in by faith, no matter how powerful those enemies were. But we must realize this was what the children of Israel were up against. The Amalekites, together with the rest of the Canaanites, they were not primitive people. They were not just a young civilization. The children of Israel were up against experienced warriors. Then if we look at the situation now from the other side, think about who the Israelites were. They were slaves. Then perhaps when they were slaves in Egypt, they would not enjoy, you know, sufficient nutrients, nutritious food. They would not be in the best health, the best shape of health. They would not be, you know, equipped and fit to fight battles. How would they know military tactics? What kind of military tactics would they have? What kind of weaponry would they have? What kind of armor would they have? How are they going to fight this battle? And this, again, was the first time that they are fighting any battle. Ill-equipped, inexperienced, probably not in the fittest shape. They would not be having the stamina, and you know that if you fight in battle, especially in those days when it was arm-to-arm, hand-to-hand combat, right, not through just bullets or automation, fitness would be key. But would they be really healthy, fit and strong? How are they going to fight all this battle? Look at what they were up against, the Amalekites. But this was the battle that the Lord wanted them to fight. Now, when we look at the church today, consider the past. What were the battles that the church has had to fight? Look at the past battles against falsehoods, against heresies. Were there not oftentimes battles with all the hosts of enemies? Did they not seem insurmountable oftentimes? Even when you go back more recently to the time of the Reformation, the battle that Luther fought against the established Roman Church, it was almost insurmountable from the human perspective. I think sometimes we do not fully appreciate, you know, the battle that Luther fought for the truth. No, one man against the established church in those days. And remember that in those days, the Roman Catholic Church was the only church that the people knew about, that people recognized. To be excommunicated from the church was as good to them as being excommunicated from heaven. What was the kind of fear that they faced? And yet, Luther was so convicted by God's truth that he fought that battle. But that was the battle he had to fight then. I mean, of course, if you go back even further, during the time of the church fathers, what were the battles that they had to fight then? The battles against the various heresies. The battle for the deity of Christ. The battle for the humanity of Christ. The battle for the only begotten sonship of Christ. All these were the battles that they had to fight then. And don't you realize that throughout history, it seems like we are always in the minority. And always feel like our voice is so small. How are we going to fight these battles? But we need to recognize that there are battles to fight. And today, do we not have battles to fight? Battles for the virgin birth of Christ? Battles against the false isms today? The attack today is upon the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Bible, the inspiration, the preservation of the Word of God. The battles against those who deny the miracles of Christ, including those who deny the resurrection of Christ, deny the bodily resurrection and also the ascension of Christ and the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the battles that we are still fighting today. Now, of course, these are not the only battles that we have to fight on the church level, because we know in our personal lives as Christians, there are also so many battles we have to fight. Battles for holiness. Battle against worldliness. Battle for the family. I think in a more personal level, on a more personal level, the battle for the family is a very real battle, especially, you know, today with the repealing of 377A. I mean, of course, some people will say that, you know, it really does not have any real impact upon what we are dealing with. In a sense, it's true. I mean, whether the law is there, whether the law is not there, the family is still under attack. But it just shows us, at least, the direction that society is heading towards. That what society today is prepared for. What society today is ready for. Right? What is that you will see the shift of that culture in society. And that is the battles that we have to fight today. We have to fight for the battles of our family, for our children. The battles against idolatry. The idolatry of education. The idolatry of wealth. These are the battles we are fighting. Battles also for the purity of the church, the unity of the church. Now, when you look at all these battles and you think just only of all these battles, do you feel tired already? No, right? For the children of Israel, I wonder, how would they have felt when the Lord told them, there will be war from generation to generation? I mean, at this time, the Lord did not really reveal to them all the battles that they have to fight. They just had to fight this one battle. And then trust that the Lord will lead them through the rest. But when the Lord told them that they will have war from generation to generation, you realize that the Lord did not leave them alone. The Lord did not say, you have to fight this battle, you have to fight this battle, and that battle. But the Lord says, the Lord will have war. Because the Lord is your banner. And this is the truth. There is the need for the banner. We cannot fight all these battles without the Lord as our banner. We must make sure we are on the Lord's side. We must make sure the Lord is on our side and we are on the Lord's side. Because if we try to fight all these battles, and these battles are out of selfishness, are out of pride, and are out of matters of preferences, then how can we fight these battles victoriously? We must make sure that the Lord is fighting for us. The Lord will have war with the Amalekite. And we must make sure we are on the Lord's side, on the side of truth, on the side of His Word. You see, we thank the Lord that when we have to fight all these battles, we do not have to fight them alone. The Lord will fight for us. And that is our comfort and our encouragement, because if we do not have this knowledge that the Lord will fight for us, we would just be so exhausted, we would be so discouraged, maybe even disappointed. But when we know that we have the banner of the Lord is our banner, then we can fight on. And that is where we realize that we have the need of the banner. You know, the problem is that for some of us, maybe we have tried to fight so many of these battles, not in the Lord's way, not with the Lord as our banner. And that's why it's important to even evaluate whether it be the personal battles that we face, the spiritual battles that we face, or whether the battles as the church, whether we have been prayerful, whether we have sought the Lord, whether we have relied upon His strength. Because you see, this was what Moses did. And that's the second thing that we want to see. So there's the need for the banner. But then there's also the unfurling of the banner. And that describes the manner of fighting. Right? You look at verse 11 to verse 13. How did Moses fight this battle? Now, the word banner itself is interesting. Because the word banner, Jehovah Nissi, does not just describe the flag. But it describes the unfurling of a flag, or, to be more precise, a flag which is unfurled. That means a flag that is on display. Now, of course, it may seem rather obvious, right? If you have a flag, you should display it. You don't have a flag in order to hide it, because if you hide that flag, then what will be the purpose of that flag? The flag is meant to be displayed, especially in battle. And the name itself, Jehovah Nissi, the name describes a flag that is on display, a flag that is seen. Now, what does this mean? This means that when Moses fight this battle, he must fight it depending upon the Lord, lifting up the banner. Now, this is a very interesting picture. So, when you look at verse 11, how did Moses fight this battle? It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, later we will see that when he held up his hand, they will prevail. Now, what is the significance of this holding up of the hands? Here, because if you look at verse 12, the Bible says, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Okay, so what is the significance here of the lifting up of his hands over here? That when he put it down, in a miraculous way, the Amaleks would prevail. And then when he lifted it up, again in a miraculous way, then Israel would prevail. What is the significance here? Now, there are some commentators, again, who try to attach certain natural meaning to this text. You know, and instead of looking and seeing this as something miraculous, they say that the lifting up of the hands was the giving of certain signals, right? Certain military signals, right? To give certain signs or signals for either the ambush or the flanking or something. So it's some kind of military signal. And such that when Moses had the strength to give the signal, the right signal, then they would prevail. And when Moses put down his hands without the proper guidance, then the people were being pressed back by the Amaleks. Now, I do not believe that here this is any kind of military signals at all. Because if you know anything about military signal, it's not just so simple as putting up your hands and putting down your hands. I believe that this is a miracle. That through the lifting up of the hands, it was symbolic. The Lord used that in order to give them the victory. And that when the hands are put down, then they experience defeat. Now, there's one thing that the Bible does tell us. What was in the hands of Moses? If you go back to verse 9, the Bible says, "The rod of God was in my hand." So the lifting up of the hands was together with the rod. Right? It was the rod that was also lifted up. And then when Moses felt weak, he then put down his hands, the rod of the Lord also was put down. Now, what is the significance of the rod? Now, the rod was the authority of God. Was the symbol of the Lord's presence, was the symbol of the Lord's authority that God has given to Moses. And the children of Israel knew that. Now, remember, even the parting of the Red Sea, that was what Moses had to do, stretch out the rod. Remember, even in the bringing forth of water out of the rock, the Lord commanded Moses to strike the rock and that water would come forth. This was the rod. The Lord used that rod as a symbol of the Lord's presence with his people, as the authority of God. Therefore, when you put these thoughts together, the lifting up of the rod was the people now looking to the Lord. Was the people now trusting the Lord? It was a form of now praying, saying, "Lord, we trust in your strength. We will fight in your might." And that is really what the banner is to do. See, we have mentioned earlier, what does the banner do in the heat of battle? The banner gives the soldiers direction. I mean, in the heat of battle, especially in those days when they were fighting hand-to-hand combat, you may get lost. right? Which side are you supposed to charge? You may get disorientated, right? You do not know whether it's left side or right side. Where are you supposed to charge? Who are your comrades? Which is the direction we are to go? Then you look at the banner. You know you're supposed to charge forward. The banner also identifies the soldiers. You know, the banner serves as a rallying point. It keeps them within their formation. You know, oftentimes the banner also will bear the mark of the unit's name. Right, this is what you will see even today. There's a particular banner with the design, with the unit's name on it. In ancient times, it was the same. Okay, in the Roman time, it was also the same. Okay, they would have a banner and then they would identify the unit. It was a rallying point for them. And the banner also served as a motivation to the people. It was an encouragement for the army to know that the banner is still standing, that your captain is still standing. Oftentimes, especially you know, in the days of the Roman Empire, the banner would be next to the leader, right? The captain of the army, the flag bearer, it will be standing next to the captain. And so that's why he's the one who will set the direction. He's the one who will rally the soldiers. And when they look at the banner, they know that their captain is still standing. When we say now that the Lord is our banner, what does that mean? It means that the Lord will fight for us. But we must call upon the Lord. We must look at the Lord. Why is it that when Moses lifted up the rod, they prevailed? Because in the lifting up of the rod, it was symbolic of now they saying, the Lord is fighting for us. We are trusting in His might. Moses must lift up the staff. They must look to the Lord, their banner. That is the manner of fighting. Now it may seem very simple. But how often do we fight our own battles? Just with our own logic, with our own understanding, with our own mind. Now, what is the first reaction, usually, to certain struggles or certain issues that you face? For example, let's say you are serving in a ministry. Then you know that the Lord has called you to this ministry. And you know that the Lord has given you this ministry, given you this direction in this ministry. But then you see, the work seems insurmountable. How many people do you have in the committee? How many people do you have to reach out to? Do you have sufficient resources, right? When we think about work and ministry, oftentimes these are things we think about. We think about resources. We think about finances, and resources does not only just mean monetary resources. Maybe we think about human, the people. We also think about the time. Do we have enough time? Do we have enough energy? Are we sure that we are able to accomplish and to do these things? Sometimes when we fight, we plan. You know, and that's the thing that I've mentioned several times before already. If you notice, you know, having served in BCEA, one thing that I did observe, you know, in the missions field, and also in how Singaporeans work, is when we plan in the ministry, we like to plan ahead. Right? We like to cover every angle, cover our grounds. Think about a lot of things first. Prepare for a lot of things. And of course, yes, there's some sense where we must plan, we must prepare. But are we really preparing in the Lord? We do not know what the future holds. Can we not trust that if this is the Lord's leading for us, this is the Lord's calling for us, then the Lord will also provide? Instead of looking first at our banner, the Lord, we say, let us look at the enemy. Let us look at what we have. Let us look at the resources. But there must be the lifting up of the staff. This was the authority of God. Moses was calling upon God. That was how Moses fought. But then you notice the other thing. Moses did not just lift up his staff. Right? The Bible tells us in verse 13, Joshua had to fight. Now, this is the first time we actually read of this person, Joshua, and fighting this battle. But the Bible tells us here that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now this is also important because you cannot just lift up the rod and then say the Lord will supernaturally defeat the enemies. Now the Lord can and He has done so before. But the norm was that Israel had to fight the battle. The people had to go forth into battle. Joshua had to lead the army, but the people had to take up the arms to fight against the Amalekites. Now, of course, today again, we are talking about the spiritual battles that we have to fight. We cannot just pray. When we pray, we must always be ready to be part of the answer. Now, it's true, yes, there are some areas of ministries and some work where if we do not have the gift and the Lord has not called us to that area of service and that ministry, then all we can do and all we and what we must do is to pray for God's work. Pray for God's church. Come for prayer meeting. But there are also many areas of service where really we actually can do. And then we must not use prayer as an excuse to not do. See, that may be the struggle for some. Some Christians may have used prayer as an excuse for their unwillingness to serve, for their unwillingness to go forth into battle. When you pray, are you ready and willing to be part of the answer? Are you willing and also able to say, Lord, please send me. Here am I, send me. So instead of saying, Lord, yes, I pray for the right person. I pray for the co-laborers. I pray for someone. But can you say, Lord, please use me if thou be willing. If you have the gift, if you have the calling, then Lord, please use me. And that's the responsibility also of Joshua to go forth and fight. They cannot just lift up the rod. And then they imagine that God will give them the battle miraculously. Now, this is still a miracle. But they had their responsibility. In the battles that we have to fight, we must always look to the Lord. But see also, ask also, what does the Lord have me to do? Then, you also see over here in the fighting of the battle, there is Aaron and Hur who supported the arms of Moses. Now, there are some commentators here who would make an application of this, right, in verse 12, to say that this is the importance of co-laborers and the importance of friendship. Okay? Because Aaron and Hur supported the hands of Moses as he fought, as he lifted up the rod. Now, that is not a wrong application. Okay? It's not wrong to say that, yes, you know, just as Moses had Aaron and Hur, so God also gives us co-laborers in the ministry. That is true. Okay? And it is not wrong to apply this point that God sent Aaron and Hur to support Moses. No, it's true. We do not fight our battles alone. Now, even though sometimes we may feel very lonely, God will give us co-laborers. You see that in the New Testament as well. Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, often, in fact, not only just often, so far as we see, in every instance, he had a co-laborer with him, right, as he, David. But the emphasis here is not just only about the co-laborer. It's about keeping the stuff up. Why must Aaron and Hur support? What was the reason? What were they trying to do? They were trying to keep his arms up and to keep it always up. To always have the arms up, to always lift the rod up. And that's again how we must fight the battle. The rod must always be lifted up. The banner must always be lifted up. See, that is the struggle. Sometimes we lift up the banner only on certain occasions. We lift up the banner only when we are desperate. We lift up the banner only at the start. But we must always lift up the banner. The banner must always be lifted up. The rod must always be lifted up. We must always be looking to the Lord as we fight this battle. I mean, if you go back to 2006, during that time when we fought this battle of verbal plenary preservation, I wonder, were you more prayerful than you are now today. If you look at a time, that time when things were so uncertain, were you more passionate about your faith? Were you more passionate about the truth? Passionate about your convictions in God's word than you are today? Now, I hope that you will not say that you were more passionate then. You'll be able to say that today you still remain ever passionate for God's word, for God's truth. But you must not allow weariness to set in. Now, humanly speaking, weariness is a very real struggle that we all face. It's something that's very natural because we're all in the flesh. And perhaps, you know, even fighting battle after battle is natural to feel weary. But we must keep lifting up that rod. We must keep looking up to our banner and find in our Lord renewed strength, renewed zeal, renewed passion to fight on God's battle. Do you sometimes hear, you know, from those who are more senior? Maybe they say that now this is time for those who are younger to fight the battles. You realize that actually, if you want to give excuses, whatever age you are, whatever phase of life you may be in, you can actually give excuses. Those who are younger may say, I lack the experience to fight these battles. Let those who are more experienced fight those battles. When I'm more experienced, then I'll fight those battles. But those who are older will say that, you know, I'm now old. I don't have the same energy. I don't have the same stamina to fight these spiritual battles. Let those who are younger to fight this battle. So, then the young will say they don't have the experience. The old will say that they don't have the stamina. Then who will fight? Maybe there's the in-between, right? The prime age group, right? Where the best of both worlds overlap. And which age group is that? No, probably those who are 40s will say that it's the 30s. Then those who are 30s will say it's the 40s. You know, that's when the best age group, you have the balance of both experience and stamina, experience and vibrancy. But should we be giving these kind of excuses? Every one of us, the Lord, He has given us gifts. He has given us His calling. We must be ever zealous, passionate for the Lord. I mean, you won't see football fans. If you look at football fans, you won't see the younger ones more passionate than the older ones. You won't see the older ones more passionate. If I were to ask you which type of football fans are most passionate, younger ones or older ones, you would say everyone. You won't see people who are passionate about food, the young ones only. You won't see only the old ones passionate about food. Whether young or old, they are all passionate about food. Why is it that there are some things in life where, whether young or old, no matter what phase of life they may be, they can still be very passionate about these things? Then why is it when it comes to the things of the Lord, the youths will give the excuse, lack of experience. Or maybe now I'm just so busy with my studies, I don't have time for this. Then the older ones will say that, now I'm busy with my family, I don't have time for this. Then wait until you are retired. By the time you are retired, they say, I don't have the energy anymore. I don't have the strength for this. So what is your excuse? The banner must be lifted up. Moses had to lift up that rod and he has to keep that rod lifted up. The emphasis here is that the rod must not be put down until they have overcome the enemy. This is a wonderful provision that God has given to them. But Moses had to make sure that the rod is lifted up. And this is the same confidence and the same assurance that we have today. And that brings us to the last thought from verse 14 to 16. Remembering the banner. The memorial of the banner. Verse 14 to 16. The Bible says, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the years of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That is very wonderful. Because the Lord did say that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now they will have generations, or generations to come, will have to fight this battle. But the Lord says, He will grant them victory where the Amalek will be put out from under heaven. They will never know it anymore. You know, the battle, even though it may stretch from generation to generation, is not a battle that is forever. There will come a time where this battle will cease, the battle will end, and there will be rest from all our battles and rest from all our labors. The time will come. And we know that for us, the time will come when the Lord takes us home. The time will come when our Savior returns again. But until that time comes, we have to fight that battle. But the Lord says, remember this always. Just as you have experienced this victory, it must always be displayed, so you will continue to experience victory to come. We can always have the same confidence. Now, do you see sometimes a young man experience victory, a youth, right? Experiencing victory in a little thing in his life, just a small thing. And then he's so excited about it and so thankful about it. And he praises the Lord for it. It may be to you just a small thing, but it was a battle that was so important, so significant to him. And he really remembers that victory that the Lord has granted to him. Now, those who have then become more experienced in their Christian faith, in their Christian walk, do we sometimes lose that same kind of excitement now? Having experienced victory after victory, maybe sometimes initial defeat, and then by the grace of God, again experiencing victory. Have we gotten so used to it that we no longer are thankful, and we no longer praise the Lord for these things, that we no longer remember them? Now, this is something that we should never get used to. We should never get used to it in the sense that it must always, whenever we see the providence of God, we see the faithfulness of God, we see the mercies of God, even in little things, it must thrill our hearts in the very same way when we first experience it. I mean, you look at a little child. Maybe the child, when he experiences the grace of God in a little thing, maybe he prays, he asks the Lord for help. Maybe he has a little wound or little injury. And then he prays and asks the Lord for comfort, for peace. And then the Lord grants him that peace, answers his prayer. Then he's so excited about it. Now, from us, from the perspective of an adult, when we look at that, we say that is such a small thing. Now, why is he so excited over such a little thing? But that's the problem with us as adults, isn't it? We should not be the case, because the more mature we are, the more sensitive we are to be of the hands of God, the hand of God in our life, where we see the fingerprints of God even in the little things. But why is it that children seem to be more sensitive than us in these things? Could it be because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, childlike faith? You know, but as adults, our faith should not become so insensitive. This is something that we should not get used to. We must still see even the little things, that even when we experience the hand of God in the small things, it reminds us of the very first victory we have experienced, or even the past victories we have experienced, and it just excites our hearts again. Remember always the Lord your banner. That's the problem sometimes with experience. You see, that's why experience in itself, human experience in itself, may not always be profitable for the believer. It must be experienced in the Lord. It must be a memorial, a remembering of the Lord. And that was why the Lord says, write this for a memorial in a book, and you rehearse this in the years of Joshua. That means in future battles, whenever he fight battles, later when he fight in the land of Canaan, because Moses will not be there, each time with whatever enemy he fight, he will remember this. The first time the Lord granted us victory with the Amalekites, it was a miracle. It was the Lord's power. The first time we won this victory, this is the same way we will fight our battles. Now, of course, did Joshua and the children of Israel always remember that? No, and that's why we have accounts like that of Ai. We have sin in the camp, and then the Lord had to rebuke them, and then the Lord will restore them. But we must always remember the Lord. Then that's the meaningful thing about history. It's not just the events in history or the circumstances in history. But when you study history, you see the Lord's hand, the Lord's providence in history. This will be a memorial. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. The Lord, today, is our banner. He has given to us His Word. He has given to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our banner. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Always go back to the Lord to be your rallying point. Always go back to the Lord to have your identity. Go back to the Lord to have your encouragement and motivation as you fight your battles. Because you know the Lord is your banner. The Lord will fight for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, may this indeed be our theme, even when we fight all the spiritual battles that we have to fight daily. The Lord is my banner. We acknowledge, O Lord, that the battles that we fight can at times be so confusing. The voices we hear, they may be so distracting. And sometimes we may feel exhausted and weary, even with all the battles that we have to fight. But, O Lord, we thank Thee that with Thee as our banner, knowing that Thou wilt fight for us, we will never be lost. We will never be powerless, for Thou art our omnipotent God. But we acknowledge, O Lord, that it's those times when we have fought the battles in our own wisdom, in our own strength, in our own way. That is when we have faced disappointments, discouragements, and even loss in the battles. But we thank Thee that Thou art ever merciful. And Thou wilt restore us, and Thou wilt use us again, even in the spiritual warfare that we have to fight. O Lord, we know that the church today has many a battle to fight, a battle for Thy truth, a battle for Thy word, a battle for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that these spiritual battles are all around us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art our banner, and Thou art ever our confidence, our strength. Thou art our God. We want to thank Thee again that this afternoon we can gather to worship Thee. May Thou continue to bless this day, and may Thou help us to ponder upon Thy truth and Thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.